God is preparing us for these end times that we're living in. We're in the last of the last days. As the Lord spoke to my wife. And so there's some things that we need to shore up. And we want to and continually be shoring up. The title of this is, You Are God's House. What's your house made of? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that abides forever and is alive and speaks to us even in these days, Lord. Teach us your ways. Minister to us. We ask in Jesus' name. You are God's house. What's your house made of? We're going to talk about walls today. Listen to this. The firmness of a wall depicts, in the scriptures, depicts the integrity of the city. The firmness of the walls depicts the integrity of the city. There's a scripture in Psalms 20 or a Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, 28 says, He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And we know that in the biblical times, because of so much warfare going on and one nation wants to conquer another nation, that what was important to every city was the integrity of its walls. Well, we know, remember the walls of Jericho. Those were some walls of integrity. Did you know that those walls were so wide that they could have two chariots side by side riding on those walls? I don't remember how tall they were. Two chariots side by side could race on those walls. But God said they're going to come down. But so according to them, they thought, you know, we're nobody can conquer us. Our walls are so secure. And in the natural, that was true. I'm reminded of VeggieTales about the wall, and the French peas would be saying, keep walking, because you can't tear down our walls. Keep walking. They ain't never going to fall. It's plain to see that your brains are very small. So keep walking. Because you can't tear down our walls. It's cute. But we know that historically, they have found the walls of Jericho. And the archaeologists have deem that something happened to where the walls weren't knocked over. Get a picture of this. It's as if something took and shoved those walls down into the ground. That's how what the archaeologists found. That wouldn't be any problem for God, just to go, boom. You think your walls are so tough? So the firmness of a wall depicts the integrity of the city. The ability of a city to defend itself. Okay, so in the scriptures, in Proverbs, it's likening us. You know, it's likening us to this city. The ability of a city to defend itself is dependent on the integrity of the walls. Again, the scripture that we read, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. What kind of a picture does that show? Defenseless. Anything can come. Anyone can come and just enter into that city. Enemies can come, take over the city because there's no walls. Walls represent security, safety, protection. Walls represent peace. Remember, we've talked about staying behind the hedge, the walls. There's safety there. Walls represent peace. Walls represent rest. You're secure, so you can relax and you go, yeah, we're all right. Rest. You're not always wondering, is somebody going to break in? Is somebody going to, are our walls okay? But when you know your walls are walls of integrity, you can relax and know that you'll be taken care of. Our walls represent prosperity. The strength of your walls represent prosperity, represent growth. The walls represent strength and power. The Bible tells us, I want to read some scriptures here. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about Jesus, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. We are God's house. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are God's house. You are a place for God's habitation. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For if we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon our with our house, which is from heaven. You are, have a house. You're a house, but it's not made with earthly hands. God has made your house, made you. Again, your habitation for God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God. There's a scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12. Now things, there are some houses, Joe, I know you've worked on houses. I bet you you've seen some houses where the frame was no good. It has to be gutted. It has to be redone because the internal structure is rotted. There are things, you know, that will rot the internal structure of a house. Mold? Dampness, right? Bugs, infestations. What's that?
Animals.
Some animals. Oh, mice. Boy, they'll chew things up, won't they? Okay, so you are God's house. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is verse 10. I have laid the foundation, another builds thereon, but pay close attention to this. But let every man take heed how he builds there upon. Every man, every person, take heed how you build this house. We know that there are some unscrupulous people who will use inferior products to build a house. They want to cut corners, but they want to get as much money as they can. They want the best from you, but they don't want to give the best to you. You'll get cheap windows, cheap doors, cheap materials. You have a cheap house. Or you have people that want to do a remodel project and they don't want to spend or do it right, so they cut corners. And usually when you cut corners, you end up with disasters. Take heed how you build on your house. So we cannot afford to build this house with inferior products. And if you take time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just before that, it's talking about how everybody's going to work will be put through the fire to see what sort it is. Right before that, to see what type of material you built on. Right before that. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin. Chapter 3. Or right after that. So it says, take heed how you build up thereupon. For no other foundation can any man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and silver, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, just as by fire. So take heed how we build. Inferior products, inferior things that can be built into a house. Proverbs chapter 6. Beginning at verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. He winks with his eyes. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things does the Lord hate. He's Proverbs chapter 6. Yeah, this is it. Now I'm at verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Now it's not saying, oh, these things aren't convenient. These things, they're not bad. It says the Lord hates these things. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked, wicked imaginations. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. And he that sows discord among the brethren. Take heed. Upholding the integrity of men is upholding your own integrity. When you uphold somebody's integrity, you are upholding your own integrity. So don't bear false witness. Don't be a tale bearer. Do not gossip. Don't tear down others. Don't believe or accept a bad report about a brother. We're to handle everything through the eyes of love. Before we turn there, I got a couple other scriptures. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "To not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. An unclean thing could be gossip. Don't touch it. Receiving or talking negatively about a brother or a sister, don't touch it. Lying, don't touch it. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord. Because, based on Proverbs, those are things that he hates. Can you imagine the feeling that God has? And understand, God has feelings. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. Can you imagine a person who says they love the Lord, but yet they talk about, they gossip, talk about other Christians? Can you imagine what God, what that does to his heart? Or a Christian. Now, everybody has their vices, you know. And next week we're going to start talking about it's a vice, hidden. We're going to be talking about fear. It's going to be called, we're going to start a series called The Fear Factor. And understanding, getting a clear understanding of what fear causes you to do. In everybody, it makes something different. Because everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, because we have overcome, right?
Yes.
But many, there's many different types of fears. There's a fear going over a bridge. There's the fear of failure. There's the fear of lack of money. There's a fear of man. There's a fear of sickness. And there's a lot of fear out there in the world. But what we're going to be talking is about what do those fears cause you to do? Because we know that in Revelation, I think it's 21, it says, for the fearful and the unbelieving. Then it goes, the abominable and the sorcerers and the whoremongers. And it says, they'll all have their place in the lake of fire. Why the fearful and the unbelieving? Why are those two classified first? Second Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are God's temple. So, don't touch the unclean thing. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. They call this the love chapter. 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just a noise, nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and know all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. We're talking about integrity. Love, charity, suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not, it does not envy. It does not vaunt itself or does not brag about itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemingly. Love is self-disciplined, under control. Love seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, endures all things. Charity, love does not fail. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and understood as a child, and thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He sat in my place. He stood in line before me. For now we see through a glass darkly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And you look at the next chapter, follow after love. Follow after it. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And Paul's emphasis, prophesying out of love. Upholding the integrity of others is upholding your own integrity. That's what God is looking for. The things that he hates are things that tear down others. So, if we were to reverse that, the things that he loves are things that build up others. You are God's house. What's your house made of? Now, some years ago, we had a renovation done in our bathroom, and it was done with good stuff. Yeah. And so we want to renovate, we want to add to our lives good things, not cheap things. We want to build with precious things, things that will endure. You know, my dad told me many years ago, he said, son, I was just starting a new sales job. And he said, son, it's not bad to have good things. Just as long as the good things don't have you. He says, for instance, he says, if you go and buy yourself a $20 pair of shoes, they may look all right, but pretty soon they're going to wear out because they're inferior. And you're going to have to buy yourself another pair of shoes. And if you keep going that way, you'll just be spending a lot of money. But on the other hand, if you take and spend $100 on a good pair of shoes, those shoes will last you. Those shoes are made out of good quality material. So I took my dad's advice, and I went and I found me a $120 good pair of shoes, and they never wore out. In fact, the soles wore out before anything else. I had them resoled. Sold. But they maintained their integrity. They maintained the quality. They were made of good materials. So do good. Don't settle for cheap. Don't settle for inferior. God, in closing here, God gave his best. He didn't skimp. He gave the most horrific price. Jesus paid the most horrific price. He gave the very best that there was to give to get the best outcome. So you get out of things what you put into it. The Bible tells us, whatever you reap, that you will sow. People that put in to their lives and their works low quality, you're going to get low quality. You put in your best, you're going to get the best. I want the best. Take heed. 1 Corinthians 3:10. Let every man take heed how he builds. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your guidance, especially in these days that we're in now, when there's so many who are trying to belittle the word, so many who are trying to nullify your ways and to say that you don't matter, but you matter in every way. Give us your grace, your strength, Lord, to live by, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.